Well, good morning. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We yesterday had our trunk or treat out at the ballpark, and in fact, we had a pretty good turnout. 310 people came through. Didn't look like that, but that's what the count was. And we just had a great time out there. Laura did a good job, as she always does, right? I mean, can't think of any time I stood up here and said Laura really screwed that up. She does a good job. So it was a great time. Phillips won. Phillips always wins. So let's just leave that there and move on. It's like Francis with chili, right? I mean, that's just the way it goes. But while there, I did hear an interesting joke, and I'm not going to tell you who told me this joke until I find out how this goes over, okay? If it goes over well, it's my joke, all right? Here's the joke. You ready for it? 2020. All right. Paul, we got a laugh. Paul Robinette, we got a laugh from your joke, not mine. There you go. He was dressed as the Joker, and frankly, he had, well, one joke, but he did a great job. That was a lot of fun. 2020, the joke. There are some weird things that have been happening, certainly in 2020, but I will tell you this, and I think you know this, that difficulty, hardship, even inconvenience sometimes really is not something to laugh at, not when it happens to you. Right? Not when it happens to your family. Actually, it's something to take very, very seriously. And throughout this past year, I think we've seen a lot of strange things, a lot of weird things in 2020. Certainly with the virus and the racial unrest and the political unrest and, as we reflect back upon many, many things. You could reflect back upon more things than that, though, I suppose. Not just this past year. When you lost your job. When you were going through a divorce. When you lost a child. I mean, these are serious moments in life. And they can cause some to be filled with bitterness. They can cause some to be filled with rage. They can cause some to be angry, right? Be angry at others, be angry at themselves, even be angry at God. What are we going to do? What I do wrong? All that stuff. I'm looking at Maurice here. I remember when we went through a house fire, actually. Mom and Dad went through a house fire, too, one time. And you're looking at this going, what do we do? How do we move forward? This series that we're going to go into leading into Thanksgiving is what I call a season of gratitude. A season of gratitude. But that's really just part of the message or part of the title, the season of gratitude. Season of gratitude in light of 2020. A time where we can still be and ought to be and should be thankful, grateful. And we should express that gratitude to Jesus Christ, our Savior, to one another. Because through every storm, there is beauty. Through every storm, there is even an end. Gratitude is an expression of thanksgiving. It's not just, now listen closely, it's not just the state of being grateful. It's not just the state of being thankful, but it is intentionally and actively expressing that state. This is what we do when we praise Jesus Christ for who he is and what he is. This is what we do when we reflect back in our lives upon the faithfulness of God. It is because of this that expressions of gratitude, and I mean this, I've told this to people before, and I'm very serious about this, expressions of gratitude may be the greatest builder and strengthener of your faith that you have. Expressions of gratitude. The Bible talks at length about thanksgiving, about praising Jesus Christ, about worshiping God our Father and expressing this gratitude. And I'll tell you, it's very, very difficult to narrow that down into just a couple of points. And so, thankfully, today I have a little bit of help. During our picnic in August, a gentleman came up to me and he said, look, he said, John, as I reflect back upon my life and my story, it's very, very powerful, I think. In fact, some of the things that I went through and my family went through during a very difficult time in my life, I think if I share that with other people, then they may look at hardship, difficulty, even inconvenience in their life and realize that through that, God uses very often this pruning process to bring us closer to who he is, what he is, bear fruit, and to become stronger and more faithful. I said, wow, that sounds like quite a story. He said, tell it to me right now. He says, well, I want to tell it to the church. You know, he approached me about this. And so as we were going into this season of gratitude, I called him up and I said, hey, look, man. I said, now's the time. Church needs to hear what you have to offer. And so we've been talking about this over the past couple of weeks, past few weeks, and this is important for him and it's important for me. I'm going to let him introduce himself. It just makes it a little easier to go into what you're talking about when you come up here and you start with an introduction, and so we'll do that. But I want you to have a chance to hear his story. I'm going to close then when he's done. But I want you to reflect upon the hardship, difficulty, struggle, the uncertainty that what this family went through during a particular time, and maybe think about your own life. Think about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Think about the struggle that you might personally right now be going through. And do not, guys, I'm telling you, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give up hope right now. Because on the other side of that is a wonderful and beautiful story that you get to share with someone else and say, look how powerful Jesus Christ is. Don't stop now. Let's thank Jesus. And after we pray, I'm just going to ask if you'll come forward. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, also for difficulty that builds perseverance. We thank you for hardship that builds character. And we thank you for struggle that builds hope. We thank you, Father, that you love us as we've already heard. We're not promised ease, but we are promised an abundant life. We are promised peace, and we are promised an eternal life. As Father, I ask today that maybe you help us right now. You open our eyes, open our ears to realize that you love us, that this is your world, and yes, there is hard stuff, and there is pruning that goes on, but that your kingdom lasts forever. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Kyle?
Morning, guys. For those of you guys who don't know me, I'm Kyle Spence. Grew up in Rushavania, down on North Sandusky Street. If you couldn't tell, I am nervous. I don't like talking in front of a lot of people, but this is something that I think people need to hear. And like I told John, if one person out of this service today takes anything from it, then I think it was a success. And I fully believe that. I'm going to preface, and I'm just going to say that this is my story. Sorry, guys. This is my story. My parents, my sister, my wife. It'll be completely different for them, but this is where it's coming from me. And it was funny when John was talking just a little bit ago about being thankful. In my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, yeah, they'll be thankful, all right, that this is the only time that I get to do this. But I'm just going to start off from the beginning. A little precursor to what I'm going to say. My parents, mom and dad, ride motorcycles quite a bit. Ashley and I have ridden quite a bit, and in 2014, some of you guys may know, some of you don't, they were in a motorcycle accident. I'm such a sissy. I'm sorry. They were in a motorcycle accident in South Georgia, about 40 miles north of the Florida line. So, and it all started on October 17th of 2014. It was just a normal day for me. I was working for the Parks Department in Bell Fountain. We had Ring of Lights coming up and had to get ready for that, you know. So I'm out doing my day. I coached football for Bell Fountain. We had a huge game that night against state-ranked, undefeated Kenton Ridge. You know, we had one loss. We were state-ranked that year. And so I went in early, started just doing my stuff. Roughly, I don't know, I want to say 11:30, 12 o'clock, I got a phone call from a number in Tifton, Georgia. And like most of you guys, you probably see your phone, you don't recognize a number, it goes right back in your pocket. Well, that's what I did. And I just kept moving on, going about my day. Didn't think anything of it when a voicemail popped up. I'm like, oh, it's probably a telemarketer or, you know, something telling me to vote for somebody or, you know, stuff like that. I finally got through the day, stopped at the office, did the things I needed to do to finish, and went and head home. And something told me, I said, check your voicemail. So as I'm pulling into the drive, I check my voicemail, and it's the chaplain from Tift Regional Medical Center in Tifton, Georgia. And he explained in the voicemail that mom and dad had been in an accident. He could tell me that they were alive, but he couldn't tell me how alive they were. You know, he couldn't tell me any injuries. He didn't know what was wrong with mom. And then he told me my dad had been life-flighted to Macon, Georgia. Which, you know, I didn't have a clue about Macon, Georgia before any of this, but it turns out it's the number two hospital in the southeast for major trauma, with number one being the hospital in Atlanta, where, you know, I attended Bluffton University with a few other people that are here, where we had the bus accident, and those players that were in the bus accident in 2008 were taken to Atlanta there, and then some, you know, dispersed from there. But this happened to be the number one or number two hospital in the southeast for trauma behind the one at Atlanta. You know, we didn't know what was going on or anything like that. We couldn't find anything out. I couldn't talk to mom. I called my sister, and obviously she had just heard about it. So we're, you know, obviously crying back and forth to one another. You know, and then me being, you know, the big tough guy I am, said, oh, I'm still going to coach tonight. You know, those guys need me. I got to do this. You know, if you know me, if I commit to something, I'm committed to doing it, and I'm going to try to see it through. Obviously, Ashley knew that I was wrong. I went to the game, to the pre-meeting stuff, and we were talking amongst coaches. I let them know, and they're all like, "Dude, what are you doing here? Like, you're an idiot. You got to go." And it was at that moment that I knew that I wasn't going to control any of this situation, and it was also at that moment the first opportunity I have seen for people to be 100% selfless in giving. I don't ask for a whole lot of things, so it was weird for me. I had a coach, he handed me his credit card, and he said, go. Whatever you need, put it on there, don't worry about it. Some players' parents, you know, they had caught wind of it, gave us some money, said, go. You need, you know, gas money, don't know how long you're going to be there, that kind of stuff. And so I went home, and Ashley had already had my bags packed. You know, knowing that we were going to go, and I had talked to my sister. We decided that we're all going to go down. She drove with her family, and Ashley and I were heading south because it just so happened that Ashley's sister worked in an Enterprise rental car in Hillsboro. And if you know anything about rental cars, Fridays are absolutely terrible. Like, they just don't have anything, and she had one. And it was, hey, come down, get this car, take it to Georgia, do what you guys have to do. You know, that was just like the first God thing for us. And we go down there, and our brother-in-law's parents take our dog, my parents' dog, take them for a while. We get to the car, we start heading down, and I thought to myself, we have a family friend who lived around the lake, lived down in Savannah, Georgia for a few years, and he had come back. So I'm going to call Virgil. I don't know if you guys know Virgil Glasser. Great guy. He's back down in Georgia, unfortunately, but he's absolutely fantastic. So I called Virgil up. He also rides motorcycles. And I said, hey, you know, Virg, here's what's going on. I just wanted to let you know, could you guys be praying for us? And he said, absolutely. So what I didn't know at that point was he still had a lot of contacts in Savannah, Georgia. And he went, took it upon himself to call some people down there. And they actually went to the hospital mom was and sat with her. And they ended up taking her to a hotel room and getting her a room, getting her settled in. And a couple other people drove all the way to Macon to sit with dad so that he didn't have to be by himself. And it's just the complete selflessness of other people for strangers that they have no clue who they are. And it hits me hard because driving down, I'm thinking to myself, they might be sitting with dad and mom for their last time on this earth. But they love them enough that they're going to sit there and be with them so that they didn't have to be alone. And, you know, at the time, we didn't know it. You know, dad was in a coma. He was life-flighted out. He was put in a coma. And, you know, he had no clue that people were there. But for us to have that little glimmer that somebody was there with both mom and dad. So we ended up driving down. We drove through the night down to Georgia. And we decided my sister was going to go to Macon and go to where dad was. And Ash and I were going to head to Tifton, down where mom was, where she had been released. We woke up at 5 o'clock Friday. We didn't get down to Tifton until 3 a.m. on Saturday morning. Our plan was, okay, I'm going to take a little bit of a nap, and then we'll go. Well, obviously, when you've been with somebody for 30 years, you don't want to be apart, especially in that situation. So, you know, we get there, and mom is sitting up waiting for us to be there. So that plan kind of switched. So then got mom out of the hotel room. She was in a wheelchair because she had hurt herself pretty good. So we get her in the car, and then we turn right up back north 2 hours to Macon so that mom can be with dad. And so we were up, you know, 22 hours when we got there, and we were up for a total of 34 hours straight through all this before we could stop and just get some rest. So we get down there, and we figure out that what had happened is they had ran into the back of a flatbed semi on I-75. There was an accident early that morning between two dump trucks, and they had collided, caught on fire. They were blocking I-75. They got through the rush hour stuff. Well, then it came time for about lunch. Traffic picked back up. They didn't have things completely cleared off yet. Traffic started getting bunched up, and then all of a sudden, brakes, you know, they hit their brakes. Semi tries to go off to the berm. Dad tries to go off the berm and runs out of room and ends up hitting the back of the semi. And unfortunately, in that same accident, after mom and dad's accident, there was another behind them that had killed two people in a car. I think a 16-year-old and a 17-year-old, I believe, were killed in an accident behind them. And when all was said and done and we got to figure things out, mom had a fractured heel. She had 6 staples in her head from a cut from hitting the pavement, and then she had small little fractures in her spine, which was what was causing a lot of the pain. She was in that wheelchair for two weeks, I think. And then dad had a broken nose, a broken cheek, broken jaw, broken ribs. His soft tissue in his neck was swollen almost shut, and he was in a coma And we found out a couple days later that he also had a small brain bleed going on. So he had a lot of stuff going on. Both of them did. And we finally, I'm going to jump around. I'm sorry. It's just what's going to happen. But after we got to talking to Mom, she kind of, you know, remembered some of the accident and that sort of stuff. But what's funny is they stopped to get gas in Florida, just south of the state line. And Georgia's a helmet state, so they made sure they put their helmets on, and then they started riding. And the last thing Mom remembers is Dad saying, "Hang on." She looks up, sees the semi, bam. And that's where we're at. And then she remembers waking up, laying on the side of I-75, you know, with vehicles around her, that kind of stuff. And she remembers being able to see Dad laying there. But what to me, you know, God shields us in things that we should and shouldn't see, and in our minds, I know we see it, but our minds don't recall it. She doesn't remember seeing Dad's face when he was laying there. She just remembers seeing him be there. And it was about that time that a woman came up to her, you know, was asking if she's all right, asking if everything's okay. Well, obviously, you know, I'm sure she was in shock as well. But the crazy part was she immediately asked Mom if she could pray for her. And, you know, absolutely. Well, it turns out the woman's name was Hope. And it was Mom, I was talking to Mom the other day, and she said it was that moment that she knew that things were going to be all right. You know, she things were going to be fine. Now, how long it took to get to fine, you don't know, but she knew she was there, that we would be all right. So a few big things in this that, you know, the God things. And I'll be honest, I used to think, I'm like, a God thing? Like, isn't that everything? But this is like, you know, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth type of thing. But, you know, this is our getting punched in the mouth. So a few days after we had gotten to the hospital, it was pretty restless. Dad's in a coma. He's on a ventilator. And they're telling us it's just so his body can rest, just so his body can rest. And if you know Mom and Dad especially, is very cantankerous. You know, there's no rest there. He's moving, got to be doing something. You know, so it was weird for us to see that. You know, a guy that I looked up to my entire life is now just there. He's not Dad, but he's just there. And I'll tell you the funniest part was that's the first time in my entire life that I've seen him without a mustache. Because they had to take it off, and that was weird. Like, completely weird that he didn't have one. So if you've never seen that, well, you'll probably never see it. But we had to have Dad get another MRI, just to make sure the brain bleed wasn't getting bigger, you know, and make sure his swelling was not getting too much, because they intubated him through his nose right on I-75. And they said, had they not done that, his airway would have closed too much to be able to do any of that. So they were just doing it right there, boom, done. And, you know, we had talked and talked and talked about trying to get the tubes out, because we think that they need to be out. He needs to get better, but obviously we're not medical professionals. So during that time, Mom and I went down to in the basement with them where they did their MRIs, and we're sitting there, and a woman and a family member of hers were also in there, and she was talking about us and what was going on, and we told her about the motorcycle accident, and she then starts talking about motorcycles and how unsafe they are and people shouldn't be riding on them, you know, and I'm just fuming. I mean, I am angry, and I think Mom could tell because she kept just patting my leg, and it gets to the point where I'm almost ready to say something. You know, you've been awake forever, you're not sleeping well, and then somebody says, motorcycles aren't safe. I'm like, well, okay, cool. Well, she says, hold on a second. This woman did. And she says, I've been keeping something in my purse, and I don't know why. I don't know why it's there, why I've done it, but I've been told to keep something in my purse. And she goes, I know why. She reaches in, pulls out an envelope, and she hands it to us. And she goes, don't look at it now. I don't know what's in there. Don't look at it. Go home. You know, and she prays for us and she leaves. Well, we go home And we're all like, you know, what could this be? And mom opens it up and she just breaks down. And we're like, what's going on? And she, you know, she can't talk, she can't say anything. And she ends up, look, you know, showing us, and there's money in the envelope. And this woman had given us over $2,500 out of her purse, her own money. She said she was just saving it for a rainy day, and obviously that was rainy enough for her. You know, and that's another one of those, you know, because we'd talk, how are we going to be able to afford all this? You know, we were all right, but you don't think about a hotel stay for 3.5 weeks and food and all that stuff. And that money literally covered almost all of our hotel and all of our food while we were down there. So, you know, that's just another stressor that we had to take, or that we had taken off our plate to no account of our own. Again, one of those things, not good at asking for help, so I get punched in the mouth, and here we are. And on top of that, we had, you know, Ashley's parents paid for that rental car for us to take down there, so we didn't have to cover that. We had family members and friends that covered hotel rooms, and the hotel, we had gotten to know them. You know, you see them every day for 3 weeks, and they're used to people being in and out in a day. We started to get to know them, and Miss Minnie was the lady's name that worked the front desk most of the time, and she'd get our mail for us. She'd ask how Dad was doing, how Mom was doing. You know, you just build those relationships, and they just were able to take care of us. They gave us a discounted rate on rooms, just to try to lessen the burden for us, and 100% believe that it's God working through that situation. And after the first week, Ashley and Sis had to go home because Ashley had to go back to work. Sis had to start taking care of the family. So then it was just Mom and I. And I told Ashley last night, and I hope I don't make my sister irritated, but during that week that they were gone, because they came back another week later, I handle stressful situations fairly well. I can stop and step back. And during that week is when we had to make the tough decisions of, okay, are we going to do a feeding tube? You know, are we keeping him on this stuff? Are we going to do a trach tube so that he can get the intubation out of his nose? You know, because he had developed a lung infection, so that was a huge thing that we had to get out. But I also know how hard it was for them to not be there during that. They're kind of jaded from that, but I'm also jaded from the point of view where I was there and able to do it. I couldn't imagine being 10 hours away, 12 hours away, and not being able to do anything. So that's why I said it's kind of my story, and their stories are a little bit different. So we did have to do a tracheotomy. I didn't do that, but they did. They did a trach tube and a feeding tube for Dad. And the whole time it's to get him better, to get him better. Because, you know, like I said, Dad's cantankerous. He doesn't want a machine keeping him alive. And what was nice for us is our main nurse there in the neuro ICU had previously been in a major accident who he had to have a trach. He had to have a feeding tube. It's like everything that we were going through, he had gone through. And he was able to tell us, hey, your dad shouldn't be alive, but he is. Like, there's a reason. And here's what my situation was, and here's where your dad's at. And we built a lot of relationships with people like that, and they're able to tell us, okay, hey, this is looking great, or not looking so good. You know, we didn't want it sugar-coated. We wanted them to tell us what was going on. So throughout all that, we start weaning Dad off of his medicine and his sedation because he's starting to get better. By this time, Mom had her staples out. She was still in a walking boot from her torn ligaments, and she finally, after about 2 weeks, got out of her wheelchair, so she was able to have a little bit of mobility and do the things that she wanted to do instead of us and my niece Madison pushing her in the wheelchair and hitting the brake and about making her fall out. But it's just the giving from other people that had no business giving to us. They didn't have to. They didn't need to. But yet, there they are willing to give people, some hillbillies from Ohio, $2,500 just to get through what they're going through. So like I said, we took Dad off the sedation roughly. It's funny because this all happened like this last couple weeks of 6 years ago, so I was able to kind of go back on Facebook memories and just be reminded of some of this stuff. Just the timing of it was fantastic. So on October 30th, we were finally able to get some kind of communication with Dad because they changed his sedatives to where it was a little easier to wake him up. And, you know, so we went 13 days of having nothing, no communication, and just all of a sudden, bam, he was able to wake up. We were able to ask questions. He'd squeeze. He would do blinks. He would start head nodding. And then from there, it just got a little easier, a little easier. You know, the first time he sat up, it was 10 seconds and then 15 seconds, you know, and then they're like, okay, well, let's stand up. Just these small baby steps of all the people working with Dad. And some days I feel for the nurses because it wasn't easy. You know, some nurses took knees to the ribs. Other ones may or may not have gotten bitten while they were reaching across Dad. You know, and it's all, they understood it. It's, they could tell he was cantankerous because his body didn't want to be sedated. And he was, you know, he was fighting back. So throughout this whole thing, we got that done. We finally, he came out of it and he was then able to write so we could communicate that way. And he was actually able to talk through his trach, with his trach in, when he shouldn't have been able to. So that was nice to finally be able to get words out and go from there. And it's just the transition from when he finally woke up to us leaving. It took about 10 days, but it felt like it was about 10 hours. Because Dad, he was just strong-willed. He knew he had to get out. But the tricky part to getting out is he wanted out. They didn't want him to leave. And we'd sat down and talked with Dad and Mom, and we all decided the best way for him to heal is to be home. You know, he can sit in a hospital, but he could also sit at home. And we finally got to talking to the doctors, and they said, well, if you find a doctor that'll take him, you guys can go. And I had just switched doctors to Dr. O'Connor in Bell Fountain. I don't know if any of you guys go to Doc O. He's fantastic. I called him up, and within minutes, he said, absolutely. He said, your dad can heal better from home where he's comfortable than he can sit in a hospital with people poking and prodding him. And he said, fax me everything I need. I'll sign it. I'll be back. And within a day, they were talking about releasing, and we were rolling. So we got released at about, was it 3 o'clock, I think, in the afternoon-ish. And, it, you know, after going through that hard time, everything is funnier than it should be. Yeah, so we get released at like 3 o'clock, and Dad wants to go. I mean, we are going. Supposed to be wearing his neck brace, all that, because he had some torn ligaments in his neck. And, you know, we started rolling up north, and I'd hear, I turn back, neck brace is off, and he's just relaxing. I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? He's like, I'm uncomfortable. I'm like, your head's going to fall off. Like, it's loose. You got to keep that on. And so we get through that. Of course, he wins. Okay. And our last little funny of this whole situation is we get to a hotel in North Tennessee. I was tired. It's been a long 3.5-4 weeks. I was ready to go to bed. We get in, get settled, get food, everything. I go to sleep. Well, about 2:30 in the morning, I wake up and I feel like something's looking at me. And I'm like, what in the world? I go back to sleep. And I'm like, something's looking at me. So I roll over and Dad is sitting in his walker, like this, just staring. And I'm like, what? He goes, you ready? Like, no. Like, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He's like, well, I'm ready. Get up. I'm like, and Mom goes, Mike, just let him sleep. Let him sleep. So I fall back asleep a little bit. And it felt like 5 seconds. I hear the bed's getting nudged. Like, you know, like a cat when he gets on you and it's just kneading? Like, that was, bed's getting nudged. And I roll over, and Mom goes, I think it's time to go. So here we are, 4 o'clock in the morning. We're heading north, get Dad home. You know, and the lasting effects of it are minimal. I'm sure they have more lasting effects that they know of that they don't let be shown. And that's just by the grace of God, they're here. We couldn't ask for anything more than that. You know, Dad got some new hardware to bring with him for the rest of his life, but that's a small price for this situation. And it was crazy because when we got home, I was just kind of watching, going through Facebook and looking at videos, and I was watching a video on faithfulness. And a quote stuck out to me, and it still does, is when our little bit of faith intersects with God's faithfulness, good things happen. Great things happen. You know, in that situation, faith is literally all we had. You know, we had nothing. We could control nothing of that situation except how we responded to the things that were given to us. And, you know, if we didn't have faith, who knows where we would have went. We could have went to a dark place and just been done. But through that, through prayer, through our faith and putting everything we had into God, that's where we're at. And there's not much, you know, not much else we can say. That you got to have faith. And I'll end shortly. But Mom reminded me the other day when we were talking about this of a gentleman that she got to meet, and I'd say became fairly good friends with. You know, doesn't remember his name, but she'd see him once, twice a day, every day when she went outside for a break, and they'd always get to talking. And his wife had cancer, and she was in the same hospital that Dad was. And it's just one of those things where they just happen to be outside at the same time. And so what else do you do to people when you have all the time in the world? You start talking. Well, you know, his wife was in cancer, wasn't doing so hot. Well, one day they're outside, and she goes, "How you doing?" And he goes, "We're going home." And she and Mom's like, "That's awesome." And he goes, "No, we're going home so that she can be at peace and rest where she needs to be before, you know, the end of life for her." And Mom's like, "I'm sorry, you know, I didn't know that." He goes, "We're fine. You know, we know where she's going. We have faith, and we're comfortable with that." And it was just those little things like that. He could be in that situation, but yet every day he's asking how Dad's doing, how Mom's doing, if they need anything. And then to the point where he knows that his wife was going to pass away. And it's not that he's okay with it, but he understands what's going on and where she's going to be. And that's the important part about it, about that whole situation. You know, I put in here, where am I going with this? I had to ask myself in my notes where I'm going with it. And I'll end here shortly. You know, faith or a derivative of faith is mentioned something like 514 times in the NIV. And, you know, in all moments, good, bad, and different, we have to be faithful. And it's so easy to be faithful when everything's going great and it's positive and things are going your way. But you have to do it during the bad times. I mean, where else can you turn and know that, you know, he's got your back? There's nowhere else you can turn to know that he's there. Whether you're good, bad, he's there. And with that faith, we have to be grateful. It's equally as important to me. Now, I looked it up. It's not mentioned as many times as being faithful, but I think they're of similar importance, of being faithful and then grateful for your faith, for having your faith and getting it through. You know, and being so close to Thanksgiving and Christmas for us made us realize how close we were to never having another holiday with our parents. You know, we were able to come home on Veterans Day of 2014, and in the split second, we could have never had either of our parents for a Thanksgiving or Christmas. And that just makes the holidays that much more sweeter for us. You know, and as a family, I get my temper from my mom and my bullheadedness from my dad. And we have some arguments, disagreements, and button heads. But personally, I think those are fewer and further in between each one because they don't really matter. In this grand scheme of things, we're just thankful that we're there. You know, and they don't last as long when they happen. You guys have family. You know how it is. You get it. And I'll close with this. I coach with Brady Hyatt. I don't know if you guys know Brady Hyatt. He's a great, fantastic man. Absolutely love him. If you don't know him, you should. If you have an opportunity, take it to meet Brady Hyatt. I meet with him and another guy every week. We go over a Bible study, and I was talking about doing this, and he mentioned 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.
Well, I tell you, I sure appreciate Kyle's story. It was, I know, a very difficult time, and you might be going through a difficult time now, but it gives us hope to see people on the other end. And one thing that we do want to do today is all this whole family, you know, that he's been talking about. Many of you know him, many of you have met him. But of course, they're all here today, and so actually, if you could all come forward here, just up here to the front of the stage, I'd appreciate it. Well, this is you guys. Many of you know the Spence family. This is the cantankerous one down here on the end. Okay, this is all of them. First of all, a couple things. There's absolutely nothing. In fact, it's completely the opposite. There's absolutely nothing sissy about getting up there and giving your story. I'll tell you that right now. That's a hard thing to do, and it takes a lot of guts and a lot of courage, a lot of strength to do that. And I appreciate that very much. The other thing is, this family right here, I've come to know and come to love. And Mary, when did you get baptized? Was it March? Okay, I know I did. I couldn't remember. I'm thinking. Okay, I was trying to look up the records. No, I was there. You know, I remember your face. In any event, I was trying to think about that. But this whole family loves you guys, and they love this place, and. They kind of want to make it official today, right, to be a part of this body, to pledge sort of their membership right here, which is a big deal. It's a big deal because now they have a responsibility to us, and we have a responsibility to them. But the other thing is, this whole family, I think, is one more reminder of the grace and peace and love of God in our lives and how it is so very important to be grateful and to show thanksgiving. And so I think we're going to close with this, and we're going to close with a prayer here in the church. So I'm just going to ask you guys to repeat after me, if it's something you believe. If it's something you don't believe, well, you don't have to repeat it after me. We'll just have an awkward moment of silence, and then we'll go home. All right? I believe in Jesus, though. I don't know about you guys, right? If you just repeat after me, this is what Peter said to Jesus about him. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Savior, and He is my Lord. All right, why don't everybody just stand? Let's just pray over this family right now. There's a lot of them up here. This is incredible. This is incredible. You want to pray with us? I love those boots, by the way. Got a pair just like them, pink and everything. I haven't seen the teeth. All right, we'll just pray over this whole family. It's all right. Father, we thank you so much for the Spence family. We thank you that through struggle and trial and hardship, that particular season of life, you didn't walk away. And Father, as we think about our lives right now, we know that you never walk away. Even if we do sometimes, nothing's too big for you, nothing's too hard for you. And you love us so much that you'll stick through us or stick with us through the end. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for this family, that they are now our family, that these brothers and sisters are now our brothers and sisters, and moms and dads are now our moms and dads. And we thank you so much for that. We ask, Father, that you give them continued peace and courage as even through their own lives and their own acts of faith, they continue to minister to us. And Father, we also ask that that we're able to minister to them, that the same love that you show each and every one of us, we get to show to this family. We thank you so much that we here in Russellvania and our lives are now made stronger because of this incredible testimony and this incredible family. I thank you that we can go through this time, this season of gratitude as we move forward. And what a wonderful way, Father, that you would place Kyle here with his courage to start off, to kick off this season and this remembrance of how grateful or how wonderful, how faithful you are in our lives. We ask this all. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay. Congratulations. You guys are dismissed.